One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready, get ready.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good morning, everybody, and welcome to this NTEB House Church Sunday morning service. We're very glad that you're here today. In Genesis chapter 49, we see as the patriarch Jacob lay dying, he opens his mouth and he begins to speak to his children, the 12 tribes of Israel. What he tells them is incredibly, and he accurately lays out the first and second advents of Jesus Christ, the future of the 12 tribes of Israel, and their location. He gives you information on the Antichrist. He gives you the title with which Jesus Christ will hold as he rules and reign in the coming millennial kingdom. Now, when was the last time that you found all of that from Genesis chapter 49? But it's in there. Genesis 49:1 says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." The last days of the Bible covers the time from right before the start of the time of Jacob's trouble all the way up to the second advent of Jesus Christ. Now, some people erroneously think that the last days have been going on for the last 2,000 years. They absolutely have not. There could be no possibility of the start of the last days until Israel was regathered according to Bible prophecy, and that took place on May 14th, 1948. But alas, Israel was regathered to be scattered, and that scattering will take place precisely 3.5 years after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church takes place. Today's message will be new for some, a wake-up call for others, and further proof of the power and the accuracy of your King James Authorized Version Holy Bible. As we watch the incredible turmoil taking place right now around the world, and we view it through the filter of the Scripture of Truth, we can see clearly exactly where we are on the end times timeline. You have entered into the last days. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, God, for all these that you've gathered here and all the hundreds of people that will listen to this service live and the thousands more that will listen to it in the archives. And we pray, Father God, that if there be one that doesn't know you as Savior, we're not talking about asking Jesus into our heart. That's not salvation. Salvation is coming before the Lord as Savior, knowing that we are a sinner and that sin debt has to be paid. Has nothing to do with asking Jesus into your heart. It has to do with making sure that you get that payment for your sins that Jesus Christ provides on the cross at Calvary, paid for in his own shed blood. And Heavenly Father, we pray and we thank you, God, for the people that we see getting saved here at Now the End Begins in just the last 2 weeks. That's a blessing, God, and that gives us so much encouragement. And we love to see that, and we pray that that continues. And if you're listening to this broadcast right now and you're not saved, if you were to die today, you'll take one breath here and you'll exhale in the fires and flames of a place called hell, and we don't want you to go there. And you don't have to go. Nobody is predestined to hell unless your name was Judas. But outside of Judas, nobody is predestined to go to hell, and you don't have to go. Hell is a choice. Heaven is a choice. And you choose heaven by choosing Jesus Christ. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Acts 16:30-31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You can't work your way to heaven. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're not saved, you need to get saved right here and right now. And if you do, if you get saved listening to this broadcast, I want you to email me, info@nowtheendbegins.com, and I'm going to send you a King James Study Bible completely for free. No charge for the book, no charge for the shipping. If you get saved, if you want more information, just reach out. That's what we're here for, 24 hours per day. And Lord, we commit this time to you, and for those of us that are saved, and those of us that know you in pardon and forgiveness of our sins, that have that Titus 2:13 hope of heaven. And we are looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, not dwelling places, not apartment buildings. If you don't have a King James Bible, you don't have a heavenly mansion. You've been downgraded. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 8:4, where the word of a king is, there is power. If you don't have a King James Bible, you have a rubber sword that will not defend you in battle. But if you have a King James Authorized Version Holy Bible, you have Damascus steel, two-sided, double-edged, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father God, we commit this time to you, and we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for waking us up today. Father God, there was 151,000 people alive on this earth yesterday that are dead today. And within 24 hours of this broadcast right now, 151,000 more people will be dead. And it may be some of those people from our number, from our group. We don't know when our last day. We pray, God, that you would let us live long enough to see the rapture. But if we don't, let us go out with your praises on our lips and a two-edged sword in our hand. We commit this time to you, God. We thank you. We praise you. Thank you for the food on the table. Thank you for the clothes on our backs. Thank you for the roof over our head. Thank you for every good and perfect gift which comes down from you, God. The Bible says that you're the Father of lights. The Bible says that ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give? Amen. That's good stuff. Haven't even started preaching yet. I'm just telling you the Bible. The Bible's a great book. You should read it sometime. Today, we're talking about Genesis chapter 49. We're not going to stray very far. Usually we're all over the place. Today we're not going to stray very far. Today I'm going to show you that the last days that Jacob told his 12 children about, the 12 tribes of Israel, you're living in them. And you've been living in those last days for the last 17 months. Is that a shocking thing to you? I think it is. It's shocking to me. And every single day I see the net, the noose, drawing closer and tighter as it wraps itself around. Why do you think they call it the World Wide Web? What do webs do? They catch things. Have you ever watched a spider spin a web and then about an hour later there's this helpless little fly? You're the fly. And the web is the internet. And today we're going to use the internet as we always do. We're going to plunder the devil's kingdom. We're going to use some of his resources today. I love doing that. I love plundering the devil's kingdom, especially when we're able to pluck a soul out of the fire like we have the last couple of weeks. That's a blessing. That's a huge, huge, huge blessing. And I'm so glad that we've been doing these broadcasts, these Sunday morning broadcasts. I had no idea how long we were going to do them for. And it's coming up on, 9 months now, 10 months. It's been a while. And I'm very glad that you guys tune in every Sunday morning. I'm glad that you consider this your church. I consider it my church. I'm full time. Now the end begins. I don't have another church. This is my church. And it's from God. And I'm very, very glad that we can all meet together as a church family and we can help each other and we can pray for each other. We're going to be praying for some big things today. A lot of prayer needs, a lot of prayer requests today. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you, God, for this ministry of Now the End Begins. We thank you for giving us these resources in order to do this job. And we pray, Lord, that you come and get us like you promised to in John chapter 14, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, Titus 2, Titus 3, all over the place. Song of Solomon chapter 2. We thank you and we praise you, God, and commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, it's good to see the chat room filling up. It's good to see everybody logging in across America and around the world. And I really do look forward to every one of these broadcasts. And we have some big things to talk about today. God is moving and he's expanding our borders. And we're going to be doing some work in the Philippines. Can you believe that? Tiny little Now the End Begins, and we're going to help a pastor in the Philippines open up a radio station. Can you believe that? I can. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And I have called on him for great and mighty things every single day of my life since I've been saved. And God does great and mighty things for me and through me and with me. And he'll do the same for you. Why do you think God used D.L. Moody to such a high degree? He only had a sixth grade education. He had really nothing to offer. Moody said in his later life that he had the unenviable position of having to learn the Bible as he was preaching it to 10,000 people at a time. How funny is that? All the churches of Moody's day said he was unqualified. They kicked him out. They didn't want anything to do with him. You know what happened when Moody got kicked out of his last church? He went out and started the world's largest Sunday school, so big that when Abraham Lincoln, who was president, came to Illinois because he wanted to visit soldiers in the Civil War on the battlefront, President Abraham Lincoln said, I need to meet Mr. Moody. What's that all about? Rejected by the Bible scholars of his day, sixth grade education. He was never certified. He never had a license to preach. He never had a college degree. He never went to seminary. He was never authorized by the ruling bodies of his day. And yet we don't even remember his critics. It's kind of funny how when God has called you to do something, you do it. Doesn't matter if God be for us, who shall be against us? Answer, nobody. But you have to believe that God has called you. You have to believe with every fiber of your being. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, he who cometh to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Have you ever asked yourself, what does that verse mean? He who cometh to God must believe that he is. He is what? He is exactly who he says he is. And today, In Genesis chapter 49, way back in the beginning of the Bible, we're going to look at the prophecies of Jacob. Yes, the very same Jacob for whom the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 35 through 7 is named. Jacob, who is the poster boy for a time that is yet future from this broadcast. You can't get around that King James Bible. Tomorrow's headlines haven't even caught up with it yet. That's the book that we have today. And that's the message that we have today. And I'm very, very glad that you're here with us. That middleman, the Bible says, made it possible that I might go free. Who is that middleman? Jesus Christ. You remember the story of the two malefactors hanging on the cross next to Jesus, one on his left side and one on his right side. And when you read the combined accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke of those two thieves on the cross, you see at the very beginning, they both started accusing Jesus, and they both spit in his face. But then about halfway through, the one malefactor, the one thief, he starts to get to thinking that maybe his assessment of that man in the middle is incorrect. And he begins to think and he begins to ponder. And he begins to listen to his friend's blasphemy of Jesus Christ, the very same blasphemy that he was engaging in at the beginning of the crucifixion. And then he begins to rebuke his friend and says, "This man has done nothing amiss, but we indeed justly, for we are receiving the recompense for our sins." I would say that thief on the cross was pretty smart. His hands were tied, his feet were tied. He was staring the day of his death right in the eye. And that one thief broke company with the other thief, and he said, "Lord," he calls him Lord. He was spitting in his face just moments before. But now he calls him Lord. "When thou comest into thy kingdom," he calls him Lord, he calls him King. "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." John chapter 10, "My sheep know me, and they hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall snatch them out of my hand. For my Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, I want you to understand fully the forgiving power of Jesus Christ. When Jesus turned to that thief who said, "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me," he said, "I promise you that today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And he said it with the man's spit still hanging off of his face. Is that how you react when people do you wrong? Or do you seek vengeance? "I'm going to get back at that person." Jesus Christ had that man spit on his face. The man never said he was sorry. He never apologized. He didn't have time for an apology. He was dying. Everybody was dying. He simply turned to Jesus and he said, "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. Remember me." And Jesus, he didn't bring up the man's sin. I want to say past sin, but it was really just minutes. And when you come to Jesus Christ as a lost sinner, you're no better than that thief on the cross. Believe me, you might as well have been spitting in his face. But when you come to Jesus Christ as a lost sinner, he's not going to remember your sin. He went to the cross to purchase your sin. He doesn't want your heart. If you're not saved, he doesn't want your heart. He doesn't want your gifts and talents that he gave you anyway. Jesus went to the cross for one purpose: to pay for sin. The Bible says he is the propitiation for our sin. A really cool King James word, which means he's the guy who took it on him so you don't have to. He stood in the gap. He stood in the middle for you and for me. He doesn't want your heart. If you're lost today, your heart doesn't interest him. He wants what he paid for. And he didn't go to the cross to buy your heart. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, "I will give you a new heart." That's salvation. You get a quickened spirit. You get a new heart. Your soul becomes alive. But the Bible says that Jesus went to the cross and he paid for your pardon in his own blood. 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Today, we are talking about Genesis chapter 49. We are talking about the last days from the mouth of Jacob. And we're going to see in Genesis 49 our events written almost 4,000 years ago, some of which have happened, some of which have not happened. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Very, very glad that you're here with us. We're going to be getting started in just a few minutes.
sin I was living. No thought was I giving of dying and where I would go. I was looking and buying, so hard was I trying to gain all this world had to hold. No peace and no pleasure could I even measure with all that I had to gain. I repented and prayed, Christ save me that day. Now I have got something to say. I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
Now my life's worth living. Since I've been forgiven, Christ made a real change in me. I'm no longer crying when I think about dying, 'cause heaven is waiting for me. Now Satan's still lying, he's always trying to lead you down the wrong way. Just call on Christ's name, he'll save you today. Then look back to Satan and say,
I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
No,
I'm not going to hell. Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell. Because I'm saved by His power divine.
Yes, I'm saved.
I'm saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved and I'm not going to hell.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing on today's program. And again, Lord, we pray. It just feels like there's a lost person listening today who doesn't want to go to hell, who wants to accept you as Savior. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We just pray, Lord, if there is one listening today who needs to be saved, that they get saved. The Bible says this in Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Sacraments, you can't get saved with sacraments. Prayer doesn't save you. Repenting of your sins doesn't save you. Did you know that? Did you know that repenting of your sins doesn't save you? You have two separate issues going on. The sins that you commit and the Savior that you have rejected. Until you repent of your rejection of the Savior, don't even bother repenting of your sins, because it's going to be a useless, fruitless, humanistic exercise. The thing you need to repent of is your disbelief that Jesus Christ did it all on the cross at Calvary. He needed no help. He did it all. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Jeffrey in Kentucky says, I'm getting ready to head over to the Cincinnati Reds baseball game. And he, as you know, every Sunday he goes to the Reds baseball game and he stands outside the stadium and he preaches. And he's asking for prayers for his protection and power to preach. And he prays that God would take him out of the way so that his Holy Spirit has his full will. And he's going to be there for a while. And we lift up Jeffrey from Kentucky. Nat says, please pray for me. I'm recovering from knee surgery. It's brutal. I may not reply to your reply, and I haven't been able to since the surgery for a couple of times. I'm normally a warrior. Thank you, Natalie. And we're going to pray for Natalie's knee surgery. Little Toe says that he requests prayers for me and the message today. Amen. Thank you. B. Parker says, please pray for me today. I have COVID. A lot of people have COVID. I was talking with my buddy Craig just yesterday. Craig is one of my early street preachers from back in the day. In fact, he and I started the street preaching team back in 2012, back in March, April of 2012. And I was talking with my buddy Craig yesterday, and he was just coming from a funeral. A woman that worked in his church just died of COVID. And another one of my early street preachers, a man by the name of Mark, he's in the hospital right now in Baptist South. And he said that the hospital right now is filled to overflowing with COVID patients, and he has pneumonia. And we're going to pray for Mark today that God would give him a healing, 100% healing, and keep him safe and give him peace. And he said that the hospital is so crowded that he is literally in something. He sent me a picture, and it literally looks like he's in a broom closet. I don't think it is, but he's in a section of a room. That's how many people are in the hospital with COVID right now. And that's something we've always said. COVID's not going away. Doesn't matter if it was man-made or it's from nature. Was it released in a lab or not released in a lab? It doesn't matter. It's not going away. Chris says, I am now in Red Lion Church, and I assume that's the one in Pennsylvania. I handed out some NTEB tracks. One person is a believer. Her name is Margaret. And she has taken the vaccine. And please pray for Barbara, who has also taken the vaccine. That's a decision that we all have to make as individuals. I can't tell you to take it or not to take it. All I can do is say I have not taken it and I will not take it because as the Bible says, O man of God, there is death in the pot. And that's how I look at the vaccines. And I'm just going to be trusting God, the same one who made my immune system, to keep me strong. Sherry says, prayer request, please. Prayer warriors, Joyce, who was everybody's grandmother, took the jab and ended up in the hospital with blood clots, and she had a stroke, and she's in the ICU. Now, I honestly didn't know that that was the next prayer, but maybe you might want to consider things like that if you're thinking about taking the vaccine. Sherry says, please pray for Joyce, who took the jab and ended up in the hospital with a stroke and blood clots. That's yesterday. Remnant 73, please pray for me today. I'm having trouble with dry eyes. That can be a huge problem. Hard to read, hard to drive. Ron says, please pray for my wife that she will be saved and for my children and grandchildren that they will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Amen. Shay Caster says, please pray for my daughter Melody, grandson Ethan, granddaughter Haley to get saved. We're also praying for Jesse up in Maine, who's in prison right now, to get saved. Eminem says, please pray for Sarah. She's a 41-year-old wife and mother who is having chemotherapy for bone cancer. Charlton said, I met a Roman Catholic yesterday, gave him an NTEB track, and he says, Lord, please help him. We're going to pray for that man's salvation. Jay Gass says, prayers for health on the third day of sinusitis and headaches. Patty says, please pray for my friend with cancer everywhere. She is withdrawing from me. She said that she is a Christian, but she also told me she spent the day with her priest. Well, you can't be a Christian and a Catholic. It's one or the other. I was a Catholic for 30 years before I got saved and became a Christian. So we're going to pray for Patty's friend that she would stay on the right track and that God would give her a healing over the cancer. Terry says, I pray God give us all strength to endure what lies ahead of us and to be able to accept the past as just that, the past, and let vengeance be his and only his. Amen. Hanertz 13, please pray for the firefighters here about 30 minutes away. NTM says, my mom had two strokes within 2 weeks after her shot. Praying for her full recovery. She still can't eat solid foods and is drooling. So many people with strokes from these vaccines. It's a lot of people. And you just want to think about, if you're thinking about taking the vaccine, you need to look at all the facts. You need to make the right decision. Pray that the Lord gives you wisdom. And I also want everybody to pray about, as most of you know, we have been supporting Pastor John Ree in the Philippines. We've been giving him Bibles. We've been giving him gospel tracts. And Pastor John Ree in the Philippines, he really has an amazing ministry down there. I am praying that if things don't get too crazy with COVID, I just might be getting on a plane and going to the Philippines to see if I can help out down there. But whether or not I actually go to the Philippines, he shared with me a couple of days ago that the Lord has put on his heart that he wants to start a radio station. Now, of course, by radio station, we're talking software. We're not talking about old-fashioned equipment and filling the entire room. But he's going to need microphones and speakers and headsets. He's going to need a couple of computers. He's going to need software, just like these programs that I do here. I have a nice computer. I have a couple of monitors, headset, a really good microphone. I have everything that I need, but it costs a fair amount of money for that stuff. And Pastor John Ree is estimating that it's going to cost about $1,000 per month to start his Filipino radio station, reaching lost people in the Philippines with the gospel of the grace of God. And God put on my heart to help him. And when I say my heart, I mean all of us. I mean the ministry of Now the End Begins. So we are going to help him to build this radio station. And if this is not, I want you to pray about it. But if this is something that you pray about it and the Lord says that you need to jump in and help out, we are going to start raising money that we can build him a radio station. So I want you to, and I'll talk more about this on the Bible study tonight, but I want you to start praying about you personally, writing a check or going online and sending us money so that we can help build an internet radio station for Pastor John Ree in the Philippines. And it's going to be an extension of Now the End Begins. And God is really expanding our borders. And all this support that you guys give, and you guys give a tremendous amount of support. I mean, it just brings tears to my eyes on a daily basis when I see how you guys really, really support this ministry. And because you support it, were able to do incredible things. Right now, we're giving out over 600 King James Bibles every single month to missionaries around the world. They don't pay for the shipping. They don't pay for the freight. They don't pay for the Bibles. 600 King James Bibles every 4 weeks because of you, because of your giving. And I think that is an unbelievable blessing. And I started praying for the resources to kick that up from 600 to 1,000. Now that takes a lot of, that takes thousands of dollars a month to do that type of thing. Between shipping costs, which are through the roof. Bibles aren't cheap. We don't send out cheap Bibles. I praise God that in any form that you can get a Bible in, I think that's great. But we don't send out cheap little nothing paperback Bibles that weigh 2 ounces. We send out real full Bibles. But that's not cheap. That's expensive. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keepest me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." And I've been praying for years and years and years that God would expand the borders of Now the End Begins. And he has, in a way that is, it freaks me out, to be perfectly honest. We are growing at an astounding rate, and we're getting, but we're not growing from, we're not building buildings. We're not building huge stained glass windows. Nobody's driving a fancy car. We're taking all these resources and putting them into the kingdom. And now, God laid on my heart that we need to help Pastor John Reed to build a radio station. So, if that's something that you want to get involved with, get involved. We need your support. I can't do it without you. But it's not me that's doing it. It's us. It's the NTEB global family of Bible believers. All right, so Lord, those are all the prayers. Father God, hear our prayers. We pray, Lord, for those who need healing, like Mark, who's in the hospital with COVID. We pray for Sherry. Sherry told me that she just found out that her rapist recently died. I don't even know what to pray for there. I do hope the rapist got saved before he died. I don't know anything about that situation. She just posted that in the chat room, so I know that I have the liberty to say it publicly. But we pray for Sherry that God truly has given her a full healing from that and will keep her heart soft and give her a powerful witness to reach other women who have been in that same situation. We pray for all the people like Jeffrey and Chris who are handing out, and Shea Caster and Charlton, who are handing out gospel tracts. We pray for power to preach and to teach and to witness, and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts today. We lift all these prayers up to you, Father God, and ask you to work and move as only you can, that your will would be done, and that you would answer according to your glory and our good. And we ask these things, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, welcome, everybody. Welcome. We are in Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, verses 1 and 2 say this: "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." So the first thing that I want to point out this morning, and today's message is going to be a combination of preaching and teaching. which really, honestly, those are my favorite types of messages. Get a little bit of an education, get a little bit of encouragement. It's good to have both sides of the coin. But in Genesis chapter 1, Jacob says to his 12 children, who are, as we know, the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, in Revelation chapter 7, we read that the 144,000 witnesses are taken, 12,000 each out of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. So Jacob is talking to the 12 tribes of Israel, and he says, I want you guys to gather around, and I'm going to tell you that which is going to befall you in the last days. So before we can even get past verses 1 and 2, we understand that Jacob is the man that's talking, and immediately, what do we think of? What do I think of? I think of Jeremiah 30, verses 5 through 7. Actually, we're going to go 4 through 7. Jeremiah 30, verses 4 through 7. And these are the words of the Lord that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. That's exactly where we are in Genesis 49. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, a couple of things that I want to point out about this passage. In Genesis chapter 49, we read that Jacob is gathering his children together, and his children are the 12 tribes of Israel from Revelation chapter 7, that is yet future. And Jacob is telling his kids about the things that are going to take place in the future, in a time period called the last days. The last days, in my estimation, started last year when Israel was regathered on May 14th, 1948. That was setting the boundaries of the last days. And you could have a pretty good back and forth argument, discussion, debate, whatever you want to call it. You could have a pretty good back and forth on, did the last days start on May 14th, 1948? And honestly, I could make a case on both sides. But suffice to say that in the early days of last year, 2020, amazing, miraculous, and terrifying things began to come upon the face of the whole earth, and not just America, but in every corner of the globe, in every nation on earth, and the ramifications have not stopped. So I submit to you that the events that started last year were the beginning of what the Bible calls in Matthew 24, and see, I've already violated my oath to not bounce around. Sorry, I can't help it. But in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about the last days, and who is in focus? It is the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And Jacob in Genesis chapter 49, verses 1 and 2, the same person from the time of Jacob's trouble, from Jeremiah 30, verses 5 through 7, he gathers those 12 tribes together, and he says, listen, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the last days. That was 4,000 years ago. And when we read through the verses, and we're going to hit a bunch of them in Genesis chapter 49, when we read through those verses, we see an amazing prophetical future for the nation of Israel. And not only that, we see the first advent, the second advent, we see Antichrist, we see the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. All of that is in Genesis chapter 49. So, our first stop is Jeremiah 30, verses 5 through 7. It's a time of trembling and of fear, not of peace. Jeremiah says it's the time of Jacob's trouble, not Israel's trouble. Somebody said to me one time, "I don't understand. God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and he did it long before Jeremiah wrote chapter 30. Why doesn't Jeremiah say it's the time of Israel's trouble? Because God changed Jacob's name." Well, the reason for that is when you go to Genesis chapter 32 and you see where Jacob, whose name means deceiver, Jacob was not a good guy, but God saved him anyway, just like Saul, he was not a good guy, but God saved him anyway. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature." Jacob became a new creature in Genesis chapter 32. Saul became a new creature in Acts chapter 9. Saul's name was changed from Saul to Paul, signifying that there had been a change. Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Jacob means deceiver. Israel means prince with God. And in Jeremiah chapter, the reason why Jeremiah says it's the time of Jacob's trouble and not the time of Israel's trouble is because Israel, when Jacob did the wrong thing after he had the name changed, God would refer to him oftentimes, not every time, but oftentimes, God would refer to his previous name. And in Jeremiah 30, verses 5 through 7, it's the time of Jacob's trouble because Israel has been regathered, but they do not have a relationship with God. And if you look at Israel today, what do you see? Tel Aviv is the LGBTQ capital of the world. One generation after the Holocaust, every major hospital in Israel performs third-term abortions, where they suck the brains out of the back of the baby's head and the baby weighs 6, 7, 8, 9 pounds. Those things are happening in Israel right now, one generation after the Holocaust. So Israel has been physically regathered, but they have not been restored spiritually. That cannot come until the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, I want to point out to you, I'm looking at verse 6 right now. Jeremiah 30, verse 6. "Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman, as a pregnant woman." We did a story just yesterday, and it's already gotten hundreds and hundreds of comments. We did a story just yesterday. The next emoji update will include a transgender pregnant man, despite the fact that only biological women are able to give birth. You cannot change your sex. You cannot change your gender. You're either born male, female, or there's some sort of a mix-up of those two. But there is no third gender. There's male, female, or a birth defect. That's it. And yet, what is one of the most singular issues of our day? It is the transgender movement, and it is the idea that not just women can give birth, not just women can menstruate. I mean, think about the insanity of what I just said. And yet, if you're in Canada and you misgender a transgender, you can spend 90 days in jail and pay a $3,000 fine. You think your King James Bible knows what it's talking about? Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. And the Bible's the only book that talks about a pregnant man. And yet for 6,000 years, nobody, outside of mental patients, would ever entertain the idea of a pregnant man. Why? Because it's not possible. Well, Jeremiah 30 verse 6 shows you a pregnant man. Well, maybe that's just a crazy coincidence. But I don't think it is. I think that all these things that we're seeing is pointing to the fact that right now we are living in the last days. So, I went online before this program started and I just grabbed literally the first four headlines that I saw. If you don't think we're living in the last days, take a look at this. In France, there is something called the Cannes Film Festival, and it is the premier film festival in Europe, and it is the premier film festival anywhere in the world. And it's done with pomp and circumstance and roses and champagne and Rolls Royce and all the trappings of this world. Well, yesterday they voted on what's going to win the Palme d'Or prize of the year of the Cannes Film Festival. It's a movie called Titane, T-I-T-A-N-E, and it's a horror movie about a woman that has sex with her car, her automobile. That movie just won the Cannes Film Festival top prize yesterday. A horror movie complete with gore and blood and guts about a woman who has sex with her car. That was headline number one. Headline number two that I saw this morning on Twitter, there's a huge drought happening in California and out west right now. And there are these people called water witches. And they look for water and they hold this forked stick and they claim to have the power of sensing where there's water underneath the ground. Famous people who have been water witchers include Joseph Smith, who started the cult of Mormonism, and other men and women over the last 1,000 years that have been deeply steeped in occultic practices, like Joseph Smith was. So, one of the main headlines on Twitter 2 hours ago was, water witchers are in great demand. And it's one of the headline stories at the New York Times right now. The third headline that I saw today, shooting halts Washington Nationals baseball game, causing chaos inside the stadium. And it says, chaos erupted last night during the baseball game at the Nationals Park after a shooting outside the Washington, D.C. stadium. Police said a shooting between people in two cars at around 9:30 p.m. left three people injured, including a female bystander who was attending the game. Now, when you realize that these stories, and it caused pandemonium within the baseball stadium. New York City right now is experiencing a crime wave, the likes of which they haven't seen in nearly half a century. And not just New York City, not just Washington, D.C. In every major Democratic city across America, crime is up. Violent crime is up 20, 30, 40, 50, 60%. It is as if a spirit has descended upon America, and these things are replicating themselves around the world. Pope Francis, he gave his first message today. And many of you know that Pope Francis had colon surgery a couple of weeks ago, and he spent about 10 days in the hospital recovering. And what did the Vicar of Christ have to say after his life-changing surgery at the age of 83 years old? Did he stand before his people at the Vatican and tell them to receive Jesus Christ? No, he did not. Did he preach the gospel? No, he did not. Pope Francis has never preached the gospel. No pope has ever preached the gospel of the grace of God. Not one time, not ever. You can't show me one pope that ever did. But Pope Francis, after his life-changing surgery, the leader of 1.4 billion Catholics, and the man who claims to be the incarnation of Jesus Christ on the face of this earth, that's what that term, Vicar of Christ, means. It means, in the Latin, Vicarius Filii Dei, which means the substitute Jesus Christ. Well, here was his message. It wasn't long. Pope Francis made his first public appearance since returning to the Vatican midweek after an 11-day hospital stay, telling well-wishers that they should take a break from their mobile phone and switch off from the stress of modern life. There it is. There's the message that the Vicar of Christ wanted to impart to you with his John 17 stolen title of God, Holy Father. That's blasphemy. But the Vicar of Christ, his life-changing message for you today is turn off your mobile phone and take a break. Well, thousands of people will go to hell between today and tomorrow. I told you earlier that 151,000 people die on a daily basis. Genesis chapter 49, let's get back to where we started from. Verse 1, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. You know, one of the reasons why I'm always pushing that book by Clarence Larkin called Dispensational Truth, written in 1918, so that makes it 103 years ago. Why do I get so excited about a Bible commentary from World War I? Why do I get so excited about a Bible commentary over a century old? Well, because among the many great things that Clarence Larkin did, he was one of the only early 20th century Bible commentators who said, Israel will return to the land. Most of the other ones never saw it coming. The consensus opinion of Larkin's day was that Israel had been out of the land for 1900 years and that they were never coming back. In the late 1800s, a writer by the name of Mark Twain went to the Holy Land. It wasn't called Israel, it was called Palestine. That's the name that the Romans gave Israel after they destroyed it in 70 AD. They called it Palestine after their great enemy, the Philistines. And when Mark Twain went to the Middle East, he went to Israel, went to Palestine, and he said, there's nothing here. There's some goat herders and some sheep herders and some Bedouins. There's a couple of enclaves of people. He said, but tumbleweeds are blowing through the streets of the old holy city. And there's nothing but rubble where the glorious second temple of Herod used to stand. And that great American writer, Mark Twain, he saw no future restoration of the nation of Israel. Now you might say, well, why would Mark Twain see a restoration of Israel? Mark Twain wasn't a Christian. I get that. But he was a very observant writer. He reflected a lot of the ideas of his day. And the people who were the writers, who were the Bible commentators, almost none of them saw the nation of Israel being regathered. But Clarence Larkin saw it, and he writes about it in Dispensational Truth. And that's why I recommend to everybody, not just trying to sell a book, but go to BibleBeliever.com, that's our website, and get yourself a copy of Dispensational Truth, because you're going to learn some things about the Bible. a lot of what we teach here in our Bible studies, I learned a number of those things from dispensational truth. But the point that I'm trying to make, that in Genesis 49, verse 1, Jacob called his sons together and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I might tell you which shall befall you in the last days." Israel had not become a nation in the land of Canaan for the first time. And yet, when you read through the prophecies of Jacob that start in verse 3, you see the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And starting in verse 3, it says, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water," he says. And he talks about Reuben, and he talks about Simeon and Levi. These are all the men that threw Joseph into the ditch and sold their brother into slavery. He calls Simeon and Levi instruments of cruelty in their habitations. Verse 7 says, "Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Now, you could preach 5 or 6 messages out of verse 7. "I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Israel was scattered in 70 AD. And they remained in that condition for 2,000 years. And at the end of that condition, 50% of every Jew that lived anywhere on the face of the earth died in a Nazi gas chamber. So not only had they been scattered for 2,000 years, during World War II, Adolf Hitler took 50% of every Jew anywhere and he executed them. "I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Look at verse 8. "Judah, thou art he whom my brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." Joseph was an amazing type of Jesus Christ. Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Joseph is standing by his father's bedside while his father is giving these prophecies. Joseph appeared to his brethren and gave them prophetical insight, and they hated him for it. When you go to John chapter 8, verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning." And who is Jesus talking to in John 8? He's talking to Jewish people. And just as the brethren of Joseph turned against Joseph and tried to kill him and sold him into slavery, the brethren of Jesus Christ put him up on a cross and clamored for his execution. Genesis 49:9, "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up?" Now you would think there's not much there in that verse, right? Judah is a lion's whelp. He's one of the sons of Jacob. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? When you get to the book of Revelation, what's one of the names of Jesus Christ? He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation chapter 5. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the young lion. He is also the old lion. Isn't that an amazing thing? How does, in Revelation chapter 1, how does Jesus Christ appear to the Apostle John? Revelation 1:14, "His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. We associate white hair with old people. And Jesus Christ, in all his glory, in Revelation chapter 1, he appears to John with snow-white hair, like an old lion. But when you look in those eyes, you see a flame of fire. And that's exactly what Jacob is talking about in Genesis 49. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up, he stooped down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people be. There you have your first coming and second coming of Jesus Christ. What does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. In the days after the pre-tribulation rapture, with the covenant that the Jewish people make in Isaiah 28, the covenant with death and hell, the same covenant that the Antichrist is going to confirm in Daniel 9:27. And we see the seeds of this in the Abraham Accords that were signed last year with Jared Kushner and President Trump between the UAE and the nation of Israel. If you don't think we're living in the last days, you're either sleeping or you're not paying attention. The last days are literally exploding all around you, everywhere you look. And it hasn't slowed down for one moment, for one second, since all this stuff began in the early part of 2020 last year. What does the Bible say in Matthew chapter 24? One of the only passages in Matthew 24 that you can rightly apply to the Christian church. Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 8. Matthew 24, 3 through 8. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. It's going to be a time of great deception. For many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And I said that to say this, For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. And I submit to you, as I did last year, that the beginning of sorrows began in the year 2020. And when I said that, it made a lot of people upset. And that's fine with me. I have no problem aggravating people if it wakes them up and makes people begin to think and to question and to dive into that book. If you don't agree with something that I've said, that's fine, but you need to come up with a rebuttal. If I open up the Bible and I pull something out of there and I say, this is what God has laid on my heart and this is what I want to teach to you today, and you listen to it and you say, that's not true, well, you've got to dive into the same passage that I dove into, and you've got to give me an intelligent reason why what I'm saying is not true. You have to be able to refute it. If I'm standing on a certain premise from Scripture and you disagree with it, which you are certainly welcome to do, but you need, if you're intellectually honest, and very few people are, but what you need to do is you need to open up your Bible and you need to go to the passage that I pulled up and say, no, what you said is not true, and here's why, and give me an answer from the Bible, and then we have a discussion. So when I look at the Bible, and I see this passage in Matthew 24, the vast majority of Matthew 24 does not apply to the Christian church. Because we are not going to be in the time of Jacob's trouble. We are not going to be in the time of the Great Tribulation. We are not going to see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place from Matthew 24:15. We are not going to flee to the red rock city of Sela Petra, as Jesus says in verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So the vast majority of the things in Matthew chapter 24 do not apply to me and you, except for verses 5 through 8. There is nothing in here that could not be applied to the end of the church age. When I look around and I read the news headlines, what do I see? I see nation rising against nation. I see kingdom rising against kingdom. I see famines. I see hungry people. I see pestilences. COVID-19 is one of those pestilences. I see earthquakes in diverse places. These are the beginnings of sorrows. In Genesis 49, 1 and 2, Jacob is talking about a coming time that at the time he spoke these words were 4,000 years away from coming true. Most of them. Some of the things that he talked about in chapter 49, they came to pass during the first coming of Jesus Christ. Genesis 49, verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels so that his rider shall fall backward. You know what Dan represents? Dan represents Antichrist. Dan represents the Assyrian from Isaiah 10:5. Dan represents the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Dan is a serpent. Satan is a serpent. Satan is Leviathan from Job chapter 41. In verse 17, it says, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backwards. And then look at the very next verse. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. That's going to be the Jews who were going to be in the red rock city of Sela Petra for a time, times, and a half a time, for 3.5 years, and God is going to feed them supernaturally and keep them safe supernaturally. And they are going to wait in the red rock city of Sela Petra for the salvation of the Lord. Jacob, he turned to the 12 tribes of Israel and he said, I'm going to tell you about the things that are going to befall you in the last days. That's our time right here, right now. We are living in the last days. Somebody asked me last year, if you believe that the rapture is so close, then why are you doing all this stuff? Why do you want to open up a bookstore? Why do you want to send out all these free King James Bibles? And if I could speak to that same person, they would probably ask me, if you think the rapture is so close, why do you want to help start a radio station in the Philippines? Because I don't know about you, but I want to be found very, very busy when the Lord comes. Now, hey, maybe I'll drop dead before the rapture happens. I hope I don't. I feel pretty good. But none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. We're not even God doesn't even guarantee that we're going to be here for the rest of today. But it's my daily prayer that God lets me live long enough to see the rapture. But regardless of when my personal end is going to be, whenever God decides that my time is up through death or through the rapture, I want to be found busy. I want to be found on the front lines of the end times. I told you last week in one of the articles that I wrote that when the pre-tribulation rapture happens, it's going to be like a helicopter rescue in the military, where the helicopter is sent into the jungle where there's deep and hard fighting going on. And there's three soldiers that they're surrounded by the enemy. And the helicopter hovers over the three soldiers and lowers the rope, and they grab onto the rope, and the helicopter begins to pull them up to safety. But as they go up into the helicopter, bullets are flying past their face. Their shoelaces are on fire. And they are pulled to safety, but just barely. I believe that that's a very, very good picture of conditions on this earth at the time of the rapture. Right now in Washington, D.C., we have a president. It's hard for me to say those words, president and then Biden. But in Washington, D.C., we have a president who is anti-Christian. He is pro-abortion. He is anti-gun. He is pro-censorship. And there are things happening in the United States of America right now that is perfectly setting the stage for persecution of Christians. And when Biden is done and the real president is put in his place, you're going to see a Marxist regime. You're going to see the Bible, you know, those same people coming to your door asking if you've been vaccinated. I've told you multiple times, give them gospel tracts. But when you do, not only are they going to mark down on their little sheet that you have refused the vaccine, they're going to mark down on that sheet that you're a Christian. You watch that happen, because that's how it's going to go. That's the direction of everything right here, right now. Your old life, your 2019 life is gone forever. It is never coming back. You will never have it back as long as you live. We are in the last days. It is a different time. Jesus said, when his apostle said, "What is the sign of the end of the world and the sign of your coming?" The very next words out of his mouth were, "Take heed that no man deceive you." The time of Jacob's trouble is a time of great spiritual deception. Revelation chapter 3 talks about the last church age before the rapture, the Laodicean church. "I know thy works," Revelation 3:15, "that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." This is the church age that we find ourselves in. Our house church Sunday morning service is considered by many to be a radical group of people. And I thank God for that. We are radical groups of people, because we're not just Christians, we're Bible believers. And we know the times that we find ourselves in. And when I read Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That is not a picture of salvation. John is talking to saved people. John is talking to the church. So what is that a picture of if it's not a picture of salvation? Behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. What door? The door to your heart? No, your heart doesn't have a door. Your heart has valves. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is outside the church. And there's a huge hubbub going on inside. But as Shakespeare would say, it's words told by an idiot, full of sound and fury signifying nothing. In most churches today, it is loud and it is a situation that has nothing to do with the Bible. And people go in there like they go into a nightclub and they come out the same way. Revelation 3:20, Jesus is standing at the door of the church and knocking, and he's giving you an invitation. If any man hear my voice and open the door, what door? The church door. And you let Jesus back into the church that he purchased with his own blood. He said, if you can overcome that, overcome what? The world, the flesh, and the devil from 2 Timothy chapter 4? No, that's not the context. The context is the last church. The door is the church door. Jesus is knocking on the outside of that door, and he says, if you as an individual will open that door, Jesus will have fellowship with you, and he'll let you get something done for him, but you've got to overcome that Laodicean spirit. And so these are the things that we do here at Now the End Begins. We have our NTEB Gospel Witness Billboard program. We have our free King James Bible and Gospel Tract program. And, Lord willing, if you guys will support it, we're going to have a radio station in the Philippines with Pastor Johnry. Now, when I read Jeremiah 33:3, and God, in the context, is talking to the Jewish people, I get that. I understand rightly dividing. But when God says to Jeremiah in 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I want to see the great and mighty things of the Lord worked out in my life and in your life and through the ministry of Now the End Begins. I don't care if we stand alone. I don't care if we don't have support from the Laodicean churches. We do have church support. We have church support from Bible-believing churches. That's who supports us. The Laodicean church does not support us. Neither would I expect them to. We are in opposition to them. And I am looking for God to continue to do great and mighty things through me and through you and through all of us here at Now the End Begins. And that's how I want to go into the rapture. Or if I don't make the rapture, when it's my time to die, that's how I want to go. I want to go at full speed. I want to go getting something done for the Lord. I want to go handing out thousands of King James Bibles, preaching and teaching, seeing hundreds of people getting saved. And I hope that's your prayer today too. Well, I see that the clock tells me we've come to the end of our time for today, but I want to thank you so much for tuning in and for being a part of Now the End Begins. And I am so grateful for everyone who prays for this ministry and supports this ministry and gives us the resources that we need to have an impact on the body of Christ and to be a gospel trumpet to lost people, and we're seeing people get saved, and it's a great, great, great thing. Jeanette says, pray for our family get-together this afternoon that my parents, they're in their 80s. She says, pray for my parents that they don't get too tired out. We are celebrating Mom and Dad's recent 88th birthdays, Mom and Dad's anniversary, and Dad's sister's birthday. And she says, we are calling it Happy Anniversday. I can barely pronounce that one. So we do pray for Jeanette's parents. We pray that God helps them physically and materially. And we do wish them a very, very happy birthday from all of us here at Now the End Begins. And Lord willing, we'll see you back here tonight, 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, for another edition of our Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. Have a great afternoon, everybody.
You were born. It's the day your mama brought you home.